Please remain standing as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your tender mercies and for your grace to which we are greatly indebted. We thank you for your Son and for the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ alone. We praise you because you are a God of holiness, and we marvel at your power, and we marvel at your working in our lives. And so we give all praise and glory that's due your name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Welcome to College Aided Preaching Day here at the college, and it is my honor and privilege to introduce our preacher for this morning and the person who is going to read our scripture. First, with our scripture reader, Don Edwards. He is a student in the ADIV program. He will be graduating in December. An interesting fact about Don is that he has been saved almost 6 years exactly to the day, and he is a trophy of God's grace. Perhaps there's one fact that might only interest me about Don, you can read the rest of it in the bulletin, is that when he was in junior high, our own Dr. Greg Harris was his teacher. I'll let you make any concluding thoughts you wish. So Don will be coming and reading the scripture for us as soon as I am finished. And our preacher this morning is Chris Fowler, and he comes from Atlanta, Georgia. He is a senior in the college, and he has a desire to go into the pastorate. And Chris and his wife are going to be expecting their first child in November. Maybe the fact that interests me most about Chris today, maybe just in God's providence, is that in our sermon delivery class, Chris was actually scheduled to preach this morning at 9 o'clock, and we decided to let him off the hook and hold class here in chapel. Just kidding, nobody brought their forms, but we did give Chris a pass this morning, and we are looking forward to the message that God has laid on Chris's heart, and I just trust that you'll listen to both these men as they come and read the Word and preach the Word with open hearts.
Good morning. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'll be beginning shortly in verse number 26. Can you say with the psalmist this morning, it is good to be in the house of the Lord? I was glad when they said it to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's truly a blessing to be here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. But, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Let's pray. Father, we stand here today in awe of who you are. You are our creator. You are the uncreated creator. Father, from the beginning of the foundation of this world, you have selected us to be your witnesses in this world, to be a light in the darkness. And Father, that can only come through us having a personal, intimate relationship with you as our Lord and Savior. And Father, we thank you so much for this school, for the fact that the gospel message is preached, that we are fed on the doctrines of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are given the mission called by you to go out into this world and share that love and that light. And Lord, I thank you for that high calling. And I do thank you, Lord, that you use things such as me and each of us in this room, the foolish things of this world, to confound it. Father, I pray right now as we continue to worship you and to give you glory for everything this day brings, we ask now, Lord, that you would bless our brother Chris. I pray that you'd put your special hedge of protection upon him, that you would give him the words and the unction he needs. And I pray again, Lord, that every word that is uttered from his mouth be ones that are glorifying to you and lifting up and directing everyone here to your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you again, Lord. We thank you for this day. We pray that you'll bless this school, the faculty, and the students. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm scared today. But it's not because I'm preaching in chapel today. I'm scared for our esteemed faculty. I'm scared for us as a student body, because there is a very distinct danger we face from being on a seminary campus. The danger that we are going to fill up our heads, but that we're going to empty out our hearts in the process. That we are going to gain abilities, that we're going to gain techniques, but that we're going to empty our lives of the power and the presence of God. You know, we can learn to do expository sermons, and we can exegete a passage perfectly. We can know division statements, and we can know interrogatives. But do we neglect the power of God in our sermons? We can teach classes, and we can teach them time and time again. We can be brilliant men that know all of the pertinent facts, but do we neglect the illuminating power of God in our ministry? Maybe it's counseling, and you're going to be a counselor, and you know all the right words to say, you know all the proper techniques, but you neglect the life-changing power of God in that ministry. Well, today we're going to see that Paul was a man that pursued God intimately. Well, let me step back for a second. We need to understand that what I'm not talking about is anti-intellectualism. I believe in studying. I believe in learning. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But what I'm talking about is an intellectualism that is wrapped in the intimacy with Almighty God. That is what we need to be seeking after. And Paul was a man that sought after that. Paul was a man that would let nothing stand in his way. Paul was a man that was going to let no obstacle hinder him from a pursuit and a passionate pursuit of Almighty God. And today in the text, he is going to be our model for passionately pursuing God. Today we're going to be in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 14. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 14. And I've entitled this message, Our Passionate Pursuit. Our Passionate Pursuit. How does one go about passionately pursuing God? How do you and I go about an ever-deepening, passionate pursuit of Jesus Christ in our lives? Well, the text today is going to give us three essential elements to a passionate pursuit of God. Let's look at the text. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The first element in the text we see today to living a life passionately pursuing God would be that of placing our confidence in Christ alone. We must not place confidence in anything else, but place all of our confidence in Christ alone. Got to look a little bit at some background to this passage. In verses 2 through 6, we get the introductory, the problem that's going on, and what Paul is addressing here. And in verse 2, he talks about some dogs that have slipped into the midst. He talks about some evil workers that had come in. He talks about those of the mutilation. And so the problem is that there are people that want to vaunt up the qualifications of the flesh. There's people that want to draw away the Philippians back to themselves to exalt them. And they have all these fleshly qualifications that they think are great and that they can use to boast in. And Paul uses himself as an illustration. And he tells them that we are the ones that worship God, that worship Him in spirit, that rejoice in Christ Jesus, and that have no confidence in the flesh. He says, man, if anybody wants to compare resumes with me, let's do it. If anybody can boast in the flesh, I, Paul, could boast in the flesh. But instead, we get the text today, verses 7 through 14, that no man can boast in the flesh, not even Paul. Paul is not going to stand before God with his resume saying, let me in, God. So, well, he placed no confidence in the flesh. He placed no confidence in his lineage, in his heritage, in the power he had gained, in the influence he had. He placed no place in being a Hebrew of Hebrews. Instead, he placed all of his confidence in Christ alone. He did that first by counting it all rubbish, discounting the rubbish of his life. See, in the text here, we have two accounting terms, starting out in verses 7 and 8. Those things that were gained, that would be profit and loss. You know, a business loss or, you know, a detriment or negative. And he says, all those things that were in my fleshly profit column, all those things and qualifications of my flesh that would have been so great, all that would profit me in the flesh, when I get over here to my spirit bank account, those things are lost. Those things are a detriment to me because of the value of Christ. It is not that the things were bad, it is not that the things were evil in his flesh, but it's that the far surpassing glory and value of Christ made these things worth trash to him. He discounted it all as rubbish so that he could discover some true riches in his life. Discover the true riches. He has two things in verse 8 that he thinks are very valuable, that are worth so much more, that are worth counting all this other stuff as trash. Look at it. He says, the knowledge of Christ Jesus, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, and that he may gain Christ. He says, these two things are so profitable for me, nothing else is worth any more than smelly trash. Nothing else is worth anything in my life other than the excellence of the knowledge of Christ and gaining him. The word for knowledge there would not be a word like, I know people in my classes, I know their names. It would be the kind of knowledge that I have of my wife, an intimate, personal, experiential knowledge that is ever deepening. That is the kind of knowledge that Paul is talking about wanting of Christ. He wants a personal knowledge of Christ. He wants to know Christ by experience, and he wants to live in his presence. But also he wants to gain Christ. That is to gain the fellowship and favor of Christ in his life. So he wants to know God by experience, and then he wants to live in the presence of Christ daily. And he says that is where the true riches in life will lie, is in doing that. So he's arrived at a place where the flesh means nothing. He's arrived at a place where his qualifications, where his heritage, where none of that means anything. His heart is restless within him. His heart is always seeking after God, deepening that knowledge of him, deepening that experience of him. It is ever pursuing onward. And I think that's the kind of heart we need to have today. The kind of heart that is burning and that is restless, that is unsatisfied with where it is, that is unsatisfied with what the flesh can accomplish, that is unsatisfied with any attainment it has gained. Hearts that are restless, hearts that will not have confidence in the flesh, hearts that will only place value on Jesus Christ. How do we go about doing that? How do we go about placing our confidence in Christ alone? Well, first, we need to count it all trash. We need to place no confidence in our attainments, no confidence in a PhD, no confidence in an MDiv, no confidence in any degree we may attain, no confidence in a position, no confidence in anything that we can do, no confidence in the flesh. We need to count that stuff trash. Not because those things aren't good. I'm not advocating a PhD burning ceremony outside of chapel. I'm saying that we need to... I guess I wouldn't have many volunteers, huh? Okay. But what I'm saying is, in the light of the value, the all-surpassing value of Christ, man, this stuff is only worth trash in comparison. It's only worth trash in comparison. Count it all trash. Count it all trash. But also understand the value of intimacy with Christ. Understand the value that has in your life to be intimately, closely, personally knowledgeable of Jesus Christ. Understand how important that is. Understand how valuable that is. What's the most important thing in your life today? Is it a car? Is it your friends? Is it your family? Is it your spouse, your children, bank account? What's most important in your life today? If we were all gone, if you were left with nothing and no one but Jesus Christ, would He be enough? Place no confidence in the flesh. Place all of your confidence in Christ alone. But the second thing we would see is that we need to abandon ourselves for Christ. The abandoning of ourselves for Jesus Christ. Paul says what? I am crucified with Christ, and yet I live. But it's no longer I that live, it is Christ that lives within me. Paul realized the first step he took to Jesus Christ, the first step he took to the cross of Christ, killed him. Paul left his encounter with Jesus Christ a dead man walking the rest of his days. But then every day after that, Paul endeavored to crucify the flesh again. Paul endeavored to put that flesh back up on the cross where it belonged so that he could live in the power and the presence of God, in the powerment of His Spirit. He did that, first of all, saying that he gained a position through faith. That step to the cross that killed him gave him a position in Jesus Christ by his own faith, not by his own works, but by faith. That as he was killed, and as this killed him, the first step killed him, he comes and he wants to be found in him. That would be the idea of imputed righteousness of Christ being in Paul's life. That would be the idea that Paul can bring nothing of himself to God. Paul can't bring his resume. Paul can't bring his righteousness. Paul cannot bring the law with him to stand before holy God. That it will not stand. It would burn before him. He realized that he must be found in him. He must have the imputed righteousness of Christ to stand before holy God. But also, he wanted to live up to that righteousness. He wanted to have an increasing sanctification in his life. He realized that the cross of Christ required something of him. He realized that the righteousness of Jesus Christ that was placed on him made a requirement of him. And it was a requirement to be dead in the flesh. It was a requirement to increasing holiness and increasing sanctification all of his life. You see, the flesh is like the villain in a bad horror movie or in a bad action movie. Man, you kill that thing and you can pretty much count. He's coming back. You hear the music playing and the villain jumps back out. You even kill him again. And you know, those real bad movies that are going to be a sequel, you can tell he's coming back again. Well, that's the way the flesh is. The flesh wants to continually come back into our lives. And so we must nail that thing back to the cross daily. We must daily seek to not let the flesh gain a foothold in our lives, but instead kill it, starve it, beat it, get it out of there, so that it cannot gain any strength or any power in us again. There's a position through faith. There's also a power we can gain through fellowship in verse 10. Power we can gain through fellowship. What we see in this verse is three words in the accusative case. That probably doesn't mean much if you hadn't taken Greek. Three direct objects to the sentence, or to the verb, to know, that he wants to know Christ. What are those three? He wants to know Him. He wants to know Christ. Back to verse 8, that intimate, that personal knowledge of Christ. He wants to know Him. But he also wants to know the power of his resurrection. He wants the power of God in his life. He wants the power of God in his ministry. He wants the power of God in his witnessing. He wants the power of God as he goes about trying to reconcile a lost world to Jesus Christ. He wants the power of God in his ministry. Boy, but that ain't enough for Paul. Power was not enough. Knowledge was not enough. The fellowship of his suffering. He wanted the fellowship of his sufferings. I think we'd all love to go with Paul to a deeper knowledge. We'd all love to pursue God even to power. Boy, we want power in our ministries. Oh, but Paul kept going. Paul kept going. He said, I want a fellowship in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, even being conformed to his death. Whew. And guess what? Paul succeeded. Paul succeeded handily in fellowshipping with the sufferings of Christ. In Galatians, he says, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. You'd move over to 2 Corinthians 11, 22 and following, and you would find a whole list of trials and sufferings and persecutions that he faced. You would find a whole list of things that Paul had endured and Paul had suffered as he was filling up in himself the suffering of Christ Jesus. Well, he was put in prison. He was beaten on five occasions with lashes. Lashes like you saw in the Passion of the Christ. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. Paul encountered suffering. He succeeded in that fellowship. But I don't think it's because Paul said, man, I want to get beaten up today. It wasn't because Paul enjoyed the suffering. It was because Paul realized the potential that suffering had. The potential that suffering had in his ministry, the potential that suffering had in reconciling a lost world to Jesus Christ, he realized the potential of suffering in his life. He said, God, if it's going to bring you glory, let me suffer. God, if it's going to bring you praise, let me suffer. God, if it's going to reconcile one lost sinner to saving faith in Jesus Christ, let me suffer. God, if it's going to bring me deeper in my knowledge of you, in my experience of you, let me suffer. So what's required in us abandoning the flesh? What is required of you and what is required of me to abandon our flesh in our pursuit of God? Well, first, we need to be conformed to his death. We must realize when we encountered Calvary's cross, it was the death of Chris Fowler. It was the death of you. And it was the death of every man that encounters Christ in that way. That it is death to self. That the self has died there, but we also must remember, like Paul, that the death to self requires a daily renewal of putting the flesh back up on the cross. Of course, sometimes, as Dr. Cohen puts it, we like to put our flesh up in a hotel. We like to coddle it. We like to nurse it back to health. But what Paul says and what is required is a death to self and a putting of our flesh on the cross daily. How healthy is your flesh today? How healthy is your flesh today? Second, we can live and we need to live in the power of Christ. We need to live in that power of the resurrection. We need to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to live in that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that can work in us to accomplish God's purposes in this earth, to accomplish the purposes of His kingdom. We can have the power of God in our lives. But how do we do that? We do that by becoming weak in ourselves so that He can be strong within us. But third, we can let nothing stand in our way of pursuing God. The knowledge of Him is great. All the power of Him is wonderful. But we must go even to the point of letting fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus Christ, letting nothing stand in our way as we pursue intimacy with God. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Catch the end of that. Will suffer persecution. If we're living lives that never encounter opposition, if we're living lives that never encounter persecution, that never encounter any sufferings at all, are we living lives truly devoted to God? We can let nothing stand in our way. Let's go for the knowledge of God. Let's go for the power of Christ's resurrection. Oh, but let's even be willing to go to the point of suffering. Are we willing to pay the price today? Well, we see that we need to place our confidence in Christ alone. We need to abandon ourselves for Christ. Oh, but finally, we need to press on. We need to press on for the prize of Christ. Let's read those verses again to refresh it. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. In these verses, Paul switches his metaphor. Paul is talking about a person as if they're in the Greek games. He's talking about the life as if he's running a race, if he's the charioteer in the Greek games. And Paul switches his metaphor to that. And Paul, at this point, when he's writing the letter, would have been saved and in the ministry for 25 plus years. 25 years of victory. 25 years of souls coming to know Jesus Christ. 25 years of planting churches. 25 years of strengthening and encouraging. But what does he say in verse 12? Not that I have already attained. Not that I am perfected. Paul realized he was never going to make it. Paul realized in this life you do not attain. In this life you do not succeed or make it to the place of the finish line. But instead, Paul looks forward. and he focused on the prize. He focused on the finish line. He ran with that line in sight. He realized the glorified body was coming, the body that had no more pain, the body that was not experiencing the sufferings any longer. He realized that the reward was coming. He realized that he was going to be in the presence of Christ eternally, and he looked for the finish line, and he ran for it. The eschatological hope that was set before him was what he ran for. He pressed on towards the prize, but he pressed with a purpose. He pressed with a purpose that he wanted to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus had also laid hold of him. He wanted to make his own possession all of that for which Christ died to purchase him for. He realized that Christ died to give him righteousness. He wanted all the righteousness he could get. He realized Christ died to give him Christ-likeness. He wanted to get as much like Jesus as possible. He realized Christ died and had a plan and a purpose for his life, and he wanted to fill every drop of that purpose that was set out before his life. There was a purpose for him running. There was also a strategy of his running. He gives us a strategy for victorious Christian living, a strategy for victorious Christian walking and success and victory. What was the strategy? First, he pressed on. He pressed on. He never stopped striving. Even though he could rest it on victories and he could rest it on successes and accomplishments, he never stopped striving. He never stopped pressing on. He never stopped moving forward in Christ in an ever-deepening knowledge of him, in an ever-deepening experience of him that empowered his ministry to accomplish great and awesome things. He never stopped. He also ran with a singular focus. Look at what it says. One thing I do. He had a singular focus set before him. He did not worry about the hindrances of the past. He did not really worry about the obstacles of the future because his eyes were set on the prize. His eyes were set on the finish line. And he pressed on with a singular focus for that heavenly finish line, for the prize that awaited him in Christ Jesus. He pressed on. He pressed on with a singular focus. He pressed on, forgetting those things which are behind. He could have let the shame and the guilt of his life be a fetter behind him. It could have been a weight that ensnared him, as Hebrews 12 tells us. But he did not let the shame of persecuting Christians, he did not let the guilt of persecuting the church, being there at Stephen's death, he didn't let the beatings and the imprisonment he had given to Christians before chain him back. He broke the power of his past by living in the future. That he did not let his past shackle him, he did not let the future get in his way. He pressed on. He pressed on with that singular focus. I believe there's people in here today that probably have shame for their past lives. That probably have guilt within their lives of the things they had done, even maybe after they were saved. And the shame can be a chain that fetters you from running the race. Paul isn't saying you can literally forget that which is in your life. It's impossible to forget. He's saying what you can do is you can break the power of your past by living for the future. By living for that singular focus, that singular prize that's set before you. God has died to give you release from that burden, from that guilt, from that shame that is in your life. He died for it. You don't need to carry it any longer. Forgetting what was behind and reaching forward for the goal. Oh, that's a great imagery. The imagery of the runner that's weary, the runner that's tired, the runner with every muscle aching, reaching the finish line, stretching out the baton to cross over that finish line first, reaching forward, looking forward, every muscle aching, every muscle striving, every muscle at the point of breaking, reaching forward for the prize set before him. As the winner of the Greek games would encounter, he would be called up before the judge, and he would stand before the judge, and the judge would place on him his reward, his prize for winning the race. Paul wanted to go up before the judge, the upward call of Christ Jesus. He wanted to hear the words, "Well done! Thou good and thou faithful servant, well done." He wanted to receive his crown of righteousness. He wanted to receive the reward that had been given to him. He ran for the prize with a singular focus. Boy, don't you want to enter heaven that way? Don't you enter heaven saying, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race set before me." Enter heaven, blood dripping down, sweat soaked, muscles aching, muscles breaking and giving out from the exhaustion you put in. Leaving everything you had behind on the field of battle, every effort and every energy, because once you pass the line, it's too late. Once you finish the race, all that is done is done. He left everything behind him that he had on the field of battle, and he finished his race. We can enter heaven that way too. How do we do it? Well, first, realize you've not arrived. You don't arrive when you've gotten a pastorate. You don't arrive when you've gotten a PhD. You don't arrive when you get any degree or any attainment that you have. Paul didn't. We certainly don't. We never arrive. We've got to press on. There are deeper depths to God. There are higher highs to experience with Christ. There is more to God than you have experienced, no matter how much you've experienced. Press on. Press on. But I'm talking to some folks today. You're tired. You're weary. The race has been long. The race has been hard. You feel that aching and that groaning even within your body now. Look up. Look up for the prize set before you. Look up for that glorified body. Look up for Jesus Christ interceding for you, waiting to welcome you home. Look up and let that prize crystallize before you. And then run with that singular focus. Put your eyes on the finish line and not on the present. Put your eyes at the end game and not what you're experiencing today. Look up. Look up. Also, though, as a part of looking up, let that break the power the past is holding on you. Let it break that power so that you can move on and live out the victorious Christian life. Can you see the finish line today? Is it crystallizing before your eyes? Can you see it clearly? Is it coming into focus? Can you see the prize? Can you see the prize that Christ is laying before you for running the race victoriously? Run on. Run on. Well, a couple of months ago, we saw a crushing defeat of the Carolina Panthers. Boy, they had worked hard all season. They had practiced. They had strived. They had won games in exciting fashion. Man, they pushed on. They strived on to gain the greatest prize in all of football. But they fell just a little bit short. Well, in the Christian life, we need to work just as hard. We need to win the victories. We need to strengthen ourselves and our minds and our bodies for Christ Jesus. But there's a distinct difference in the Christian life. Those who run well will receive the prize. Those who strive victoriously will gain the victory prize of Christ. There is no second place in the kingdom of God for those who run victoriously, for those who fight the good fight. My prayer for us today is to have burning, restless hearts that will not be satisfied with the ordinary any longer. That will not be satisfied in what the flesh can accomplish. That will not be satisfied in our attainments. That will not be satisfied in anything short of intimacy with Almighty God. That's my prayer for us today. So join me. Join me in placing all of your confidence in Christ to pursue Him. Join me in abandoning your flesh for Him. Join me in pressing on to the prize that Christ has laid before us. Let's go on filling up our heads with theology, but let's ensure that that theology fills up our heart as well. Let's pray. God, You're good. You are wonderful. Words can't express the value You have. God, while we were worthless, while we were wretched, while we were yet sinners, You died for us. And now, God, may we truly live for You. Give us a passion, God. Give us a passion to pursue You to deeper depths than we've ever pursued You before. Give us a passion, God, to need intimacy above all things. Let our souls not rest until they rest in You. God, let us pay the price. Let us be willing to pay the price to have Your power in our lives and in our ministries. Lord, we abandon all for You. Help us to run victoriously, fighting the good fight, finishing our race well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.